Before I pray, I want to ask you a question. What difference does it make to be a follower of Jesus Christ? What difference does it make? Because that's the question we're looking at this term. What difference does being a follower of Jesus Christ make to your life? How do you look different to the people around you? How is your life different to the people around you? And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, then what do you think would be different? If you were to become a follower of Jesus, how would your life look different? Because, friends, it ought to make a difference. Being a follower of Jesus Christ ought to make us different. And taking it a step further, that difference should be obvious to all. Perhaps people should see that you're a follower of Jesus by the way that you speak, the way that you act, the way that you spend, the way that you serve, the way that you love. There are dozens of things we could look at, actually dozens of ways that you should be different as a follower of Jesus Christ. But this term we're going to look at eight topics. Last week, Paul Sampson from Bush Church Aid helped us see the hope that we have as Christians, the hope that is ours, the hope of eternal life, the hope of forgiveness of sins. From Romans 5, he showed us that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled to God. And therefore, how much more, remember that phrase, how much more can we be confident of the hope of salvation? Well, today we're going to think about how we listen to God. And then for the rest of the term, we're going to look at talking to God, meeting God's family, meeting the world, repentance, serving, and money. So let's have a look at listening to God, and I'll pray before we get underway. Lord, we want to hear you. We want to know how we can listen to you, how we can know what you want us to do, how you want us to live. Help us today to listen to you, that we might be encouraged and built up, and that Jesus Christ would be glorified through us. Amen. Let me start by saying it's really natural to want to hear from God. If you've ever had that experience where you're going, oh, God, just talk to me. That's really natural. Why wouldn't we want to hear from God? Why wouldn't we want to hear from the being who created us, who sustains us, who made all things, who knows his plan for all things, who has a will for us? Of course we want to hear from God. That's normal. But we want to know what that plan is. Right? So often we go, God, I don't know what to do right now with this particular decision. Help me. And it's particularly hard when things are hard, when life is hard. When things are going along okay, we often kind of ignore God, get on with our life, make decisions. But when things are hard, in that moment when we need God, we really want to hear from him. Consider these words from the book of Job. Today also my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy despite my groaning. If only I knew how to find him so that I could go to his throne. I would plead my case before him. I would fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn how he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he prosecute me forcefully? No. He would certainly pay attention to me. Then an upright man could reason with him, and I would escape from my judge forever. See, Job was suffering and he wanted to hear from God. He wanted to have a conversation with God to understand what would God say to his bitter complaint. And so how do we listen to God? Well, traditionally there's kind of four answers people give to this question. The first one is reason. Since God is in control, he makes whatever he wants to happen. Therefore, God shapes culture, moves it in whatever direction he wants it to move. And so people talk about being on the right side of history, right? Because this is what the law says now, we're on the right side of history. But there's some problems with that. God's will is proven by culture shifts, because culture shifts all the time, doesn't it? Just because most Australians today support, you know, abortion or euthanasia, that doesn't mean that's God's will. That just means it's popular. That's not a way to find God's will. And so some people turn to experience. I want to listen to God in the same way that you and I might talk to each other. And so I did a quick web search, how to listen to God, and I found this advice. Speak to God then wait and listen. Wait for about 10 minutes, was the advice. And then write down whatever thoughts are going through your mind at that point in time. And there's your conclusion. That's God speaking to you. But that's also problematic. How do I know that the thoughts going through my head have come from God? How do I know they're not just my thoughts? Or worse, how do I know they haven't come from a demon or something? I have no idea what that thought is. So that's problematic. Sitting and waiting and listening always sounds pious. If you're in a group of Christians and someone says, if I want to know God's will, I pray and I wait. It sounds pious. And so you might feel little when someone says that. But friends, that's not the way. That's not how we listen to God. The third way, of course, is tradition. I know what God says because the church properly interprets the scriptures for me. So I know God's will because the church tells me God's will. So the scriptures are God's word, but they need to be properly interpreted by the church. By which, of course, we mean the hierarchy. And we all know that the church means the gathered people in the New Testament. It doesn't mean the hierarchy at all. But this is problematic too. The whole idea of this authoritative succession, where does that come from? Have a guess. It comes from the hierarchy of the church. So the hierarchy of the church says, we are the way for you to know God's will. Whether it is a pope, whether it is the archbishop, or whether it's me, we reject that authority. The church doesn't have the authority to properly interpret the scriptures. We have that authority. Jesus has given us that authority. And so today I want to suggest that while there is a place for reason, there is a place for experience, there is a place for tradition, none of those are the certain way that we listen to God. Instead, we turn to the Bible. And I'm going to have a look at that passage that was read from us from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to read from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you've known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So verse 16 says that the scriptures are inspired by God. Or for those of you with the NIV translation, the more literal, God breathed. God's word breathed out. Now, if one of my kids come to me in the morning and say, hey, Dad, can you give me a hand with something? I feel like I enter into negotiation with them. Do I want to? Am I in the middle of something? Am I sitting on the couch watching Survivor, eating peanuts, whatever it may be. But if one of the kids come and say, hey, Dad, Mum wants you. Well, that's a different story, isn't it? Well, that's a different story. Right there in that moment, I recognise that that's one of my kids' voice speaking to me, but I recognise the words come from a higher authority. Right? It's the same with the scripture. When we read these words from 2 Timothy, they're Paul's, right? Paul wrote them. But as we read those words, we recognise they've come from God. These are God's words to us through Paul. And that's what it means when it says inspired by God. And here in Paul's letter to his apprentice Timothy, he says that the scriptures, by which he means the Old Testament, I think we can include all the scriptures for good reasons, which I'm not actually going into today. I'm happy to talk about it with you. But he means the Old Testament. He says, functions in exactly the same way. When David wrote a psalm, the words are David's. David wrote that psalm, they're his words. And yet the word is from God. It's inspired by God. And so with scripture, we see that the words belong to a whole range of different authors and they write in different styles. But the words are God's. It's God's word to us. Now, I also realised I've just asserted that point. I haven't proven it. I haven't argued that point. I've just told you that the Bible is God's word. And friends, I'm not going to prove it. And I can't prove it because there is no external test. If I want to measure something, I can get a tape measure out and measure it. If I if I want to test temperature, I can get a thermometer. But there is no way to test godness. You know, you can't measure scripture and say, oh, yeah, it's 14 on the God scale. You can't do that. How do I test it? In a very subjective way. I read it. I listen. I hear what the scripture says to me. And I hear the voice of God. Not in a weird audible way like God speaking, but rather through the words. Through these words, God tells me his will. So the scriptures are inspired by God. They're God speaking to us. But what do they do? Well, we're told that they give us wisdom for salvation in verse 15. And they equip us for every good work. Verse 17. And by the way, whether you're a man or a woman, they equip you for every good work. You know, I've got a lot of books at home. And I've got some I've never read, actually, a small number. But I've got a bunch that I've read once. A very, very small number. I might read twice or three times. But the Bible's the only book I read every year. Why? Why should we keep reading and rereading the Bible? Have a look again at verses 16 to 17. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Scripture teaches me how to find Jesus, how to be saved. Scripture teaches me how to live. Now, sometimes Scripture teaches me something I've never before considered. But I must confess, that's not often these days. I've read the Bible a lot of times now. It's not often I read something and go, wow, that's something entirely new. But it still happens from time to time. But other times, Scripture rebukes me for something that I've painfully learned in the past and have forgotten. And I need to be reminded of. Sometimes Scripture realigns me. It reminds me that actually I've gone a bit off track here. I need to get back on track. Other times it just encourages me and equips me to keep going. Keep pressing on in Christ. Don't lose hope. Keep pressing on in him. And so friends, I want you to consider this. God's greatest tool for evangelism, God's greatest tool for growing disciples of Jesus Christ is the Bible. This is what he gives us for those purposes. So what does that mean? The very best thing you can do with your life is read the Bible. This is the tool that will help you to know Christ, to grow in Christ, to continue in Christ, to persevere, and to encourage your brothers and sisters to do the same. This is the best tool. The best thing you can do to help someone become a Christian is read the Bible with them. The best thing you can do to help a Christian press on to maturity is read the Bible with them. And this is a bit awkward now because Dan will kind of make us look bad. But anyway, you don't need a theology degree to read a Bible. Right? You don't need to be a reverend to read a Bible, to run an evangelism course, to run a growth group. You just need to be able to read the Bible with humility, to listen to God and do what he says. That's our best tool. You don't even need clergy. I mean, what do Dan and I add? Well, we come and teach, but what do we do? We're really just reading the Bible for you and sharing some observations. This is the tool that God has given us. Dan and I are minor tools. But this is the tool in your toolbox. When I visit someone at home or in hospital, someone who's unwell, I normally, this is pretty much my strategy, by the way. Right now I'm doing the course. You can get your certificate later. This is Pastoral Care 101, okay? Pastoral Care 101. Here's what you do. Go and visit the person. Ask them how they are. Listen for half an hour. Just let them talk. Hear how they're going. While they're talking, think, what Bible verse might encourage this person today? Turn to said Bible verse. Read Bible verse. Tell that person why you picked that verse today. Pray for them. There you go. Pick up your certificates later, right? There's Pastoral Care 101. See, you have everything you need for ministry because you've got God's word. And so I want to encourage you, open this book with humility and with submission to hear from God and to do what he says. But I also know, friends, it's not easy. And it's weird that it's not easy, isn't it? Isn't it weird that we think, here is God's word that encourages, rebukes, corrects, trains me for righteousness, that I'm thoroughly equipped for every good work, and in the morning I don't feel like reading it. Isn't that weird? Right? What do I want to do instead? Oh, watch the TV or doom scroll through social media. Why? Those things give you nothing. But because of sin. Right? Sin makes us want to do everything but read God's word. So I know it's hard. And if you're finding reading the Bible hard, I want to encourage you that so does everyone in the room. Right? Reading God's word is good for us, but like so many good things, it's hard to do. But it's also hard to obey. What does Scripture call us to do? To love one another. To be God's reconciling ambassadors in the world. Scripture calls me to repent of my ungodly behaviours, my thoughts, my attitudes. Scripture calls me to use the gifts that God's given me for the common good, not for my good. To be generous. Scripture tells me it's impossible to store up wealth in treasure on earth and treasure in heaven. Listening to God is challenging because God's word is challenging. So how do we get into a habit of reading the Bible? First of all, friends, what I'm doing right now is I'm trying to fire up your conviction. Right now, I'm trying to convince you that this is God's word and the best thing you can do with your life is read it. That's what I'm trying to encourage you with today. This is God's word. The very best thing you can do in your life is read it. And if you're not there, if you're someone going, I'm not even sure that's God's word, I'm not sure it's good for me, then let's talk about it. Let's wrestle it through together. But if you are convicted, if you're convinced that this is God's word and it is the best thing for you, the best personal development course you can do, then I want you to read it. Make the time. So again, if you're someone who's got time to binge watch TV or doom scroll through social media, you've got time to read the Bible. But even good habits are hard work. And so I'm not here to make you feel guilty today. I really don't want you to feel guilty. If you've never picked up the Bible and read it, I don't want you to feel guilty about that. If you've been a Christian for 20 years and you still haven't read through the Bible once, I don't want to make you feel guilty about that. I want to help you today. Okay? No guilt. Just help. So here are some helpers to build good habits. First of all, find a time in your calendar that suits. Find a time that works for you. Just because I read the Bible in the morning doesn't mean you have to. Okay, find the time that works for you. I generally don't have to be at work early, and my commute is not so hard. I do have to cross one road, and sometimes there's a car, so I can be held up, but that's not a big commute. Right? And so the mornings suit me. Get up in the morning, read the Bible, pray. That works for me. When I was commuting, when I was working in the city and living at Penrith, I'd walk down to the train and I'd read the Bible on the train because that worked for me. There's not much else to do on the train and, you know, we all know the culture on trains is you don't talk to people and so you sit there and read your Bible. I know people who play the Bible on their car stereo as they drive to work or read it on the bus, if you can do that without getting sick. Some people read the Bible on the phone while standing at a bus stop. Some families read the Bible together at bedtime or at dinner time. Vanessa and I tend to do the latter, that we read it with the kids at bedtime. We read the Bible by ourselves in the morning, and then we get the family together at night before bed and read the Bible and pray together then. But find a time that suits you. It doesn't have to be the same as someone else. And then a word to husbands, and particularly husbands of young children. One of the best ways you can love your wife is helping her find time to read the Bible. Find a time when she can read the Bible. So when our kids were younger, that used to mean that I would get up in the morning. I'm a morning person, so that suits me. I get up in the morning and I would take that first shift. And parents, you know what I'm talking about. The kids are up, they're watching TV. Mum, Dad, you know, that kind of stuff. I need food. I would take that first shift. so that then Vanessa could read her Bible. She could stay in the bedroom, close the door, read the Bible. I'd make her a cup of tea. That was part of the... In fact, that's still happening. I'm not sure. Anyway. For some of you, you may have unsupportive family members. You may have to find a time when they're not around. I've certainly met people who've been ridiculed by spouses for reading the Bible. If that's you, find a time when they're not around. It doesn't really matter what you do. I've even met a man who read the Bible once a week. He'd read a big slab once a week rather than read it every day. I'm not trying to set rules here. I'm just trying to encourage you. I'm trying to help you develop in the best way that you can by reading God's word. Now, I also want to say that habits are hard work. And if you're not in the habit, you'll probably miss more days than you achieve. And you'll start feeling guilty. Again, I don't want you to feel guilty. I want you to celebrate. Hey, I read the Bible twice this week. Right, that's once more than last week. Yeah? Or I read the Bible once this week. That's still once more than it could have been. Right? Habits take time and they're hard work. But push on. And push on through the seasons. So, for instance, I find family holidays are a hard time to read the Bible because I've got a routine. And as soon as I'm on holiday, I'm out of routine. If you go away for 2 weeks and you realise, I didn't read the Bible at all in those 2 weeks, come back, say, right, I'm back in routine, I'll start again. Because it's good for you. Push on. Some people find using a guide helpful, something like Daily Bread or Carson's Love of God. Others find journaling helpful. Others just read. Again, it doesn't matter. Find something that works for you, helps you listen to God and to do his will. Others have told me they find it helpful to memorize scripture, particularly passages that are helpful for sharing the Bible. You know, those situations. So, for example, if I'm going to visit the sick, almost always I'm going to open up John 14 or Romans 8. Just having those passages in your head is helpful. And, of course, we are given one another. Christianity is not individualistic. It's not about me and God. It's about me and all of you. Together, we are God's people. And so you don't have to read by yourself. You can read as a family. You can read in a group, read with a friend, or read separately and come together and discuss. Indeed, one of the best ways to learn scripture is to read it with someone else. That's why we have growth groups. See, our growth groups, they don't exist merely to help us pass Bible trivia at the pub. Right? The growth groups exist to help us grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. The Bible is the tool God has given us to listen to him, to grow in him, and growth groups are a great way that we can do that together. I want to see everyone reading the Bible with others so that together we can listen to God and grow as his disciples. Friends, we need to be people who listen to God. And there is no sensible reason why we wouldn't want to do that. But we need to do more than just listen. We need to put it into practice. We need to hear to do. And so as you hear the scriptures, as you do what scripture says, you will see Jesus more clearly as you live out the life he's called you to live. You will grow in maturity and you will be better equipped to minister to others. And you'll understand just how great a salvation he has won for us. Let me pray that we would do that. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your scriptures. And Lord, I pray that we would treasure these words, that we would treasure your word to us, that we would sit humbly under that word, that we would apply it, we would live out that life, and we would grow to greater maturity and bring others to maturity in him through it. And Lord, pray that you would use these scriptures to do great good in your church. For your glory, amen.